won't you please come forward? Everyone knows this man, I'm sure, Michael Giles. I Googled him. He's a white guy, so it's not the same chap. Michael is known as a forthright speaker. He brings us a message from God. I have no doubt about that. But I want to ask you today to steel your hearts. Allow Michael's words to cut into your brain and the quick, because he will speak into you. I know that your most recent message to the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch made a lot of people sit up and take notice. And so it's my prayer today that as Michael speaks to us, we will sit up and take notice. Michael, we're going to pray. Thank you, Father God, for this man who is willing to serve you. We pray that today as he speaks to us, we would be the same. We pray, Father, that as he shares his heart, which I believe is a reflection of your own, that he would impress upon us our need for you, our need for you, our Savior. Father, bless him as he speaks, bless him as he thinks, and bless him as his heart communicates with yours. Amen.
Thank you, Brett. Thank you, Yanni. Thank you all for coming today. It's always wonderful. It's always a wonderful privilege to see the people of God and to talk to my brothers and sisters about our Lord, because he loves us so much. He absolutely does. And thank you for praying for me. And I want you to continue to pray, those of you especially who are intercessors during this service, so that the words that I speak will be our Savior's words, that the hearts that these words fall upon will be soft and receptive, and that we then are in a position to go forward and act the way ambassadors of our risen Lord need to act, doing his word, fulfilling the destiny that he has for his church, which is us, his body. So, today, Louise is going to be helping me, and Andre, we're going to put up the first slide, and we're going to stay on that for a few minutes. And the first question really is, what will you say? And that's pretty interesting, what will you say? When someone asks you, what will you say, there are lots of things that probably go through your mind. Say about what? Say to whom? Who am I going to say it to? If you're getting ready to go for an interview, you start thinking about, what will they say when they ask, what did I do after I graduated from high school? Or what will I say when they ask me about my wife, who's here today, thankfully, and may have to leave early if I talk too long because she has to fly to Johannesburg. So if you see her leave, no, it's not the message. But I do thank her for coming. I really appreciate the support that my family gives me as I do this ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit and with their cooperation. It's lovely to have a family and a wife that actually supports the business ventures that you do, the ministry ventures that the Lord has you do. And so she's up here today supporting me, and I'm really appreciative of that too. Because you know what? There aren't any solo acts in the body of Christ. You might be remarkably talented, but, you know, God gives us different roles. I might be an eye, but, you know, when it's time to eat, I need a hand, right? I need a mouth. That's what the body of Christ is. We're all interdependent. We really are. We can't make it on our own. So, going back to the initial question, what will you say? It really is dependent on who's asking the question, right? Okay, if your boss, if you have a boss and he calls you in and says, you know, I think I want to, depending on what he's going to say, it's going to determine what you have to say. So let's look for a few minutes about what will you say, and let's talk about who's asking a certain question this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the book of Revelation, and you know, scripture is really interesting because it tells you things even in the simple titles that it gives different books. When someone reveals something to you, what happens? They're about to tell you something you otherwise wouldn't know, right? It's a secret. It's something that was not disclosed, right? You couldn't have found out otherwise. So in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus Christ, our Lord, telling us things that we would otherwise never know. So let's see what he has to say to us. And he's talking to an I. The I there is the Apostle John. Now, the last time we really spent a lot of time thinking about the Apostle John, Jesus was lying down at the Last Supper, and John was the one who had his head on Jesus' breast. It was that close a relationship. Now John is close to the end of his life, and the same Jesus comes back to him with the following words. And I, John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Jesus says he's faithful and he's true. There's no darkness in him. There's no falsehood in him. He's true. And he's true also to himself because he's perfect. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. That's very important to realize, that Jesus is a righteous God. And what he demands, really, is perfection. And I don't know about you, but when someone actually demands perfection, I'm in trouble, because I'm far from perfect. But we're going to talk about that later, because our Lord has a fix for that. He died for our sins, so that when we stand before him, we don't have to stand in our own right. We can stand in the righteousness of Jesus. But there are going to be some choices we have to make. Okay? So in righteousness, he judges, and guess what? He wages war. Things aren't finished yet. There is still an active war going on here, and it's important for us to understand that. Luis, there you go. His eyes are a flame of fire. How would you like to look into eyes that are a flame of fire? His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Diadems are a type of crown, and they connote royalty. They're special crowns. They signify the importance that this person actually has. He's no ordinary person. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. There are things about our risen Lord or about our God that are mysterious and unknown. And no matter how long we walk with him on this side of eternity, we're not going to discover everything about an infinite God. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Recognize the significance of what you actually have here. Jesus reduced part of himself into this so that we could have this as not just a benchmark against which to see ourselves, but a mirror, a measurement tool, himself, a revelation of himself. So his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Those of you who know that know other parts of Scripture recognize that often Scripture is portrayed as a sword coming out of the mouth. It's a weapon. Weapon we have to develop a skill to use as we navigate this life, so that with it he may strike down the nations and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the wine press of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. You know, the Lord is quite angry at this juncture at sin. He is not satisfied with the world as it is now. There are friends of God and there are enemies of God. It's only two camps. And we need to understand that. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not dealing with Jesus on a cross. That day's over. This is Jesus now. Back to his post-resurrection glory. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Why King of Kings? Because there are other kings. There are other gods you can serve. There's a whole regime of fallen angels and demons that hold sway over large parts of the world and individuals. Immensely powerful. But we're talking about King of Kings. When you're dealing with the Lord, you're not dealing with an ordinary person. He's something beyond what we can imagine. But he tells us enough of himself for us to understand how much he loves us and how awe-inspiringly powerful he actually is. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what I believe today is we have a message from our risen Lord. In his post-resurrection glory, sending me with a message for you. You, a person he loves dearly. You, a person he gladly died for. You, a person he's provided a way back to the Father. No matter what your background, no matter what you've done. And the message today starts really with two questions. The first one is, do you know that you're going to die? No matter how fit you are, no matter how fat you are. No matter how tall, no matter how short, no matter how pretty, no matter how ugly, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, you and I are going to die. And the second question really comes straight after that. And he says, do you know that after you die, you and I, that we, actually you and I individually, because we're not going to do this together, you and I individually are going to come face to face with me, that risen Lord that you just saw in Revelation. And he is going to ask for an accounting for everything that you have done while you were in that body that he gave you to use. Scripture tells us in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And the person that both you and I will stand before is that risen Lord that we just talked about. Eyes, flames of fire. You have to remember he created millions of suns. So imagine trying to look into those eyes. Can you look into the sun? Can you? No. So how can we think we can look into his eyes? He's asking these questions because the way most of us live is contrary to really understanding what these bodies are for. We aren't here to amuse ourselves, to live for our own pleasures, or to have what we think is a good time. He wants us to know that based on our choices, our decisions, our actions, our thoughts, what we spend our time on, what we spend our money on, our motivation and our priorities and our attitudes. He wants us to know that we're living like we don't know that the answers to these two questions is yes. Yes, we know that we're going to die, and yes, we know we're going to face this risen Lord. He sees. He knows. You know, we can fool a lot of people, including ourselves, but we can't fool him. And guess what? He wants us to know that. But he also wants you to know that it is his mercy and his love for you and me that is behind this message. Because he wants to lead you back to him. Okay? So this morning, I believe there are some questions that the Holy Spirit wants each of us to address and to let him address with us. He wants to give you and I time this morning to search our hearts and to get to the bottom of some things. Time must be getting short. Windows in the Spirit must be closing. I pray that I can be faithful to this message. You know, there are really, amongst us here, three distinct groups of people. Some of you, through ignorance or rebellion, are heading for disaster. You're heading for damnation. And you're self-deluded. You think everything is fine between you and the Lord, and it's not. Some of you know that it's not all well, but you know what? You better make a decision. Another group of people here have been lazy and lax about your salvation. You've been depending on a free grace message or another of an assortment of false doctrines, and you too think all is well with your soul between you and the Lord, and it's not. And then there's a third group of you here. And some of you have just been hungering and thirsting after the Lord, but things are rough, and you don't know why. He wants you to pay attention to what he has told you about the nature of the walk with him and not be discouraged. He's with you, and the difficulties are there by design. He sent them to cause you to lean on him and to mature you. Like I said a few minutes ago, we serve an honest God. He tells you the truth because he is the truth. Satan, the great deceiver, continues to confuse people, to make things murky, and to distract us from what's important. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about the nature of that walk. Here's Jesus talking. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few. Who told you that everyone was a Christian and would find the Lord? He didn't say that. So why are you discouraged when it seems as though there are so few of you around? He says it twice. He says, narrow gate, gate small, way narrow. Does that sound like it's going to be easy? Does it? Does it sound like it's going to be a comfortable kickback ride? He tells us that the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And that there are many who enter through that. When the Lord says something twice, sit up and take notice. Because it's been determined in his counsel. The gate is small, the way is narrow. This is not going to be a majority venture. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I want to stop there and talk about that for a few minutes. Beware. Do you realize that beware is actually two words that have been joined together? It's be and aware. He's telling you, he's telling me to be aware, to open your eyes and understand the situation you're in, where you're going, because he has told us to beware of the false prophets. He did not tell you that he's going to take the false prophets out. Got it? He's saying, I know there are false prophets, and I want you to know there are false prophets. But I'm not going to take the false prophets out. I want you to open your eyes, be aware that there are false prophets. And guess what? Where are they? Doing the same thing I'm doing with you, talking to people on Sunday morning. So why are you surprised when ministers, quote-unquote ministers, fall into sin? Why are you surprised? He's told us that there are going to be false prophets. And you can be where you're supposed to be, living the life that you're supposed to live, but what does he tell you? He says they're going to come to you. You aren't looking for them. They're going to come to you. Do you see that? But what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to know enough about your God and listen and obey so that you are aware and you can discern, because he's not taking them alive. Not at this point. So the issue is, be aware who come to you in sheep's clothing, and now he's going to give you another bit of revelation. What are they like? They're in sheep's clothing, but they're not sheep. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. What is ravenous? What are wolves? If you don't know what wolves are, think about hyenas. Think about the type of animal that will pursue you relentlessly and eat you as you are still alive, as they tear the flesh from your body. That's what wolves do. That's how they kill. So he's telling you that no matter what these people say and disguise themselves, they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. That's how you discern, by their fruits. He goes on. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree bears good fruit, But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But guess what? That's not immediate. There's a season for cutting down, but this isn't the season yet. So while we're in this season, we need to be aware and we need to discern. So then you will know them by their fruits. He goes on. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So why do you think that? Why do we think if someone says they're a Christian that they are? Especially if they're in the ministry. He's telling you, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who, what? Does. Lives the life. Not talk the talk. Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Discernment, not based on what I sense and what I feel, and he was so anointed. Many will say to me on that day, now this is the Lord speaking to those people, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I, the Lord speaking, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He doesn't say they didn't cast out demons. He doesn't say they didn't prophesy. Those are gifts of the Spirit. He's telling you to look at the fruit of the Spirit, what they've done, and the fruit of their lives. So he's given us guidance. Be aware. It's not based on what people say. It's not based on the wonders they perform. It's the fruit in the life. That's how you discern. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, again, the action in hearing, it's not simply hearing, it's not simply talking, it's acting and doing. And acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, if you know anything about building, you know you can't really build it on the rock, can you? You have to dig into the rock, don't you? Right? You've seen those houses in Clifton or other places where they're actually built? They are actually built into the rock. All right? And that takes effort, doesn't it? That's not going to be an overnight job, is it? Okay? A wise man who built his house on the rock. Now listen to this. He's built the house on his rock. You've built your house on Jesus Christ. You've spent the time with the Lord. You've acted in obedience, and you've obeyed, and everything is perfect after that, right? No, it doesn't say that. So where do you get this unadulterated prosperity forever message? I just don't see it in Scripture. Do you? Not when you read the following words. Because he says that house, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they didn't just blow, they slammed. Do you ever know what slamming is? Have you ever been slammed? Okay? It slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. That's the test if you were doing what Jesus tells you. You're not going to fall. under the affliction, under the bombardment, under the conflict, under the problems, under all of these assaults, you continue to stand. It is not an exemption. You do not get an exemption to the storm. It is going to come. He tells you that. You're going to have rain. You're going to have the floods. And yes, you're going to get slammed. But he told you the way was narrow. And he told you the gate was small. But he also told you he would be with you. And that's why you didn't fall. Because you obeyed. You did not just listen, but you did the will of the Father. And that's the security. Because he gives you the counterpoint. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, they get the same thing. Listen to this. But they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Right? Because they didn't act. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I want to spend a little time here because you know what? It goes almost into hypocrites and hypocrisy. When you're building that house, and when the Lord is coming to you telling you to take things out of your life and to obey him and to follow him, if you do that, you begin to build on the rock. But if you don't, you're building on the sand. And the house may look great while you're in church and while you're in front of other Christian people. Oh, it looks wonderful. And indeed, the houses look the same on the outside because the landscaping camouflages what the foundation is actually built on. But guess what? Both the Lord and Satan have an interest in having those storms come. Satan's intention is to destroy you. But God works all things together for our good because we love him and are called according to his purpose. And what he wants the world to see is that a house that's truly built on him can stand and will stand. And what the Lord also wants to see with that storm are for the houses of those who are hypocrites to fall. Even in this, God is merciful, and let me show you why. Because guess what? Both the hypocritical person who built the house for show and the one who actually built it on the Word and on God first started off with simply having rain. That was the time to start discovering if there are leaks in the building. Pay attention to the Word. And if it finds you and you see that there are leaks in your building, repent and take care of it now. Because the rain will pass, and guess what? Then the floods are going to come. You may have a bit of time to actually repent now. And you need to. Because the floods are coming. And that's going to be a sterner test than the rain. And that's going to show some other things that you need to take care of. Because after the flood, the winds come. But he's telling us that. Because a good friend tells you in advance when things are going to happen. And he tells us how to get ready. Right? Let's go on. Can we know beforehand? Well, yes, we can know beforehand. We've already seen that he's told us in Scripture that things aren't going to be easy, that the way is going to be narrow. He's told us that storms are going to come, right? And he told us how to stand in those storms. Let's see what else he tells us. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Let's stop there for a minute, because guess what? Let me give you a bit of a backdrop here. You know, there was a time when Jesus said something especially difficult to his followers, where he said, "You have to eat my body and drink my blood," and they turned around and said, "You know what, this guy's off. This is too much for us to cope with at this point." Remember? And many, many of them turned. And then, guess what? Jesus then turned to the 12 who were still there and said, "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus doesn't care what the majority thinks. He's not going to change. Do you get that? If there's going to be some changing, it's going to be you and me. He's not going to change. So whether 95% of Americans say gay marriage is okay, or 95 believe in Buddha or whatever, it doesn't matter. Because he's not going to change. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here? He's told you that it's going to be few. So here we see that large crowds, and he turns around and says something else that is equally offensive as what he said when he was talking about eat my body and drink my blood. He says, now you have to hate your father and mother. He's really not politically correct. Pretty intolerant. King of kings and Lord of lords, I guess you can be. Because you're perfect. And what he's essentially saying is, if there are things that you can't leave because mama won't let you leave it, or it's against your family tradition, and the Lord has told you otherwise, and guess what? You're not worthy of them. You're not. Because he's not going to change. He's not going to give me a Michael Giles exemption. If I want to worship the saints or take problems to Mary, guess what? No, it's not okay. He says he's the only way. And if my family is steeped in that, or if my families insist on slaughtering for the ancestors, then guess what? I can't do that. He's not going to change. So you're going to have to be a man or woman and step up. Because he's telling you point blank what the deal is. And it gets worse. He says, yes, even his own life. If you can't hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. It is not about me. It is not about you. Go ahead, Louise. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There is a cross to be carried. A cross with Michael Giles on it, a cross with Bernadette on it, a cross with Jane on it, a cross with Yanni on it. Every one of us, you know what? We got a cross. And if you're not ready for that, just turn around now, because the terms and conditions of the deal is not going to change. Let me just point out to you and to remind myself of something right here. No matter how good you might think you are, and no matter how good I might think I am, without Jesus Christ, look, we cannot stand before God in judgment, okay? No, you weren't good. Because even if you were good, he demands perfection and you weren't perfect. You might say it wasn't my fault. Well, guess what? You're a human. Your mother and father were human, and thus you're human, right?
Adam and Eve were our ancestors, okay? They sinned, and because they sinned, guess what? We are in the same category. Just like you got those blue eyes or that brown hair because your parents got it, so too sin you got the same way. We were born rebels, traitors. Are you aware that what actually happened in the garden? If you're not, let me just bring you up to speed. Adam and Eve were in a perfect setting. They had everything. They walked with God every day. Now guess what? Eve got deceived. She got deceived by Satan. Satan, through the serpent, made it into the garden. Man wasn't doing his job of keeping the garden safe and out of range for wild animals like the serpent. So the serpent is there, and Eve, who did not get the direct instruction from God, was deceived. But here's the issue. Man made an open-eyed choice to rebel. He had gotten the instruction from God directly and decided to rebel. And that is called being a traitor. And a traitor gets death. All right? That's how we got to where we are. Okay? Now, if you have ever wondered why the Savior, Jesus Christ, had to be a seed of woman rather than the seed of man, that gives you your answer. Because a woman was deceived. It was not a rebellious, conscious decision. So the Lord could work with that and provide his sperm and thus provide Jesus Christ. That's why Satan hates women so much. Are you following me here? Because I just wanted to pull everyone together to realize why we're in this boat. Now, what the Lord has done is he has provided a way back to him. But it's not going to be based on what you and I can do, because he requires perfection. So we have to take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's defined the way to do it. It is not a negotiated settlement. I can't negotiate the terms. Either it's an unconditional surrender, where he is both Lord and Savior. He's not just going to save you and you continue to do what you want to do. The deal is Lord and Savior. And part of that is the cross. Is it clear? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants you to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So for those of you who have been walking with the Lord and you realize it's a struggle, you need to understand why. Because still within you, the Lord did not totally take out your sinful nature. What he did is injected his nature in also. And now you sit with a situation where you essentially have two natures, just like the scripture says. And guess what? It's a battle. And those of you who have been walking with the Lord know it's a battle. But you have to decide whether you're going to follow your flesh or the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Lord's not going to come down and force you to make that decision. That's your choice. Okay? He does not want robots. He already has lots of planets that obey, stars, constellations, right? They're on time. They do exactly what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it done. He wants sons and daughters that are obeying due to their will, their free will. Okay? That's what's going on here now. Let's go. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Here's what the sinful nature looks like. Sexual immorality. Okay, what's that? Any sex outside of marriage. No, I don't like it either, but that's the deal. Impurity. Lustful pleasures. Said you're not going to inherit. Let's go. Idolatry. How important is your money? How important is your education to you? Is that what you're really counting on rather than God? Those are modern forms of idolatry. Sorcery. Are you going to get potions? Are you basically conferring with horoscopes? Astrology. Hostility. Are you just a nasty person? You just are just nasty to be around. It's a work of the flesh. Look at this, quarreling. Where you go, does quarreling always follow? Are you always in a fight with somebody about something? Jealousy. You see someone with a spiritual gift or you see someone with something and you just seethe with jealousy. Envy. You see someone getting a car or something like that, why does he have it? You're not content with what God has actually given you. The selfish ambition. You have to be at the head. Who said so? Dissension. You know what? There are people, wherever they go, division starts. You might have people in your family like that. Whenever they show up, division. Everything could be nice. They show up, and they just tear everything up. Strife. They just can't get along. No, these are spiritual qualities. It's a work of the flesh. Drunkenness. Wild parties. You're just out of control. And other sins like these. Let me tell you again. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. It's a church he's talking to. All right? Spirit-filled and baptized. He's telling them this. And guess what? He says, let me tell you again, as I have told you before. So these things, they didn't learn the first time. Just like you and I didn't. But it doesn't matter because it's going to stay the same. The rules aren't going to change. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if that's your modus operandi, if that's you, be served notice that your roof is leaky. And that now you have time to repent. Because guess what? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Not acting like that, you won't. Because you have decided that you're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit and bring that under control. And don't say you can't, because you can. You can with the power of the Holy Spirit, but guess what? You could even do that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you got invited to Buckingham Palace and you were a guest of the Queen of England and you like to pinch women, I bet you wouldn't pinch the Queen, would you? No, you wouldn't. Say you love to smoke. And somebody's coming over who you want to impress. You won't smoke while they're there. Now, will you? You've seen it. Now, imagine power with the Holy Spirit. All of this are things you can do through the power of Christ, if you want to. If you want to. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The same things that you want to be able to discern in people who are holding themselves up to be ministers. It's not the signs. It's the fruit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Can it be any clearer? Can it? I don't think so. So, where do you stand? You know where you stand. The Holy Spirit has been busily working during the course of this sermon, helping you understand exactly where you stand. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come here today. Are you heading for a reward or disaster? Back to Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is amongst men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." That's your reward. That's my reward. That God will dwell in me, dwell in us forever. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Pain now, yes. Mourning now, yes. There will come a time when that is not the case, but not while you're in these bodies. He told you it was narrow. Told you it was small. Let's go. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Remember that? That's his name, faithful and true. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." And here's the clincher. He's going to do all that. But for whom? And he tells you. He who overcomes. You know what the word overcomes means? You have to get over. You have to conquer. You have to move forward. You have to have a cross and nail stuff to the cross. You are going to have to overcome. And he's going to make it so that those who don't overcome don't make it. What does he say? He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's where the promises rest. The part you couldn't do for yourself, he has already done. He died for you to satisfy his justice and to give you a way back to the Father. You could never have done that. I could never have done that. It would have been impossible. That's the only way to make peace with God. But upon that repentance, we then have to obey and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and crucify our own flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to overcome. So he says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And he goes on and says, quite honestly, "But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. There's nothing else to say. I don't have anything else to say to you today. Except to ask the question I asked when we started. What do you say? What will you say? To a people to whom he has given a way back and has warned in his word and in his blood. He's calling for decisions. So, I meant it when I said I don't have anything else to say. I really don't. The question now is, what are you going to do? Those of you who haven't been in rebellion, I think you've seen what he has to say about it. Now's your chance to stand up as a man or a woman, confess, repent, and make a determination that you are going to accept him as both Lord and Savior. It's not an emotional decision. It's a question of your will. For those who have been lax and under the impression that you could just live the way you wanted to live and accept the Savior part without the Lordship part, I hope you see what he thinks. It's not going to cut it. You need to figure out what you're going to do, because now you clearly see what the consequences are. For you who have been struggling because you haven't had a scriptural point of view of what this walk is about, see clearly that your comfort comes in knowing that as you build that house with him and based on him, that you will stand. Not that you will not have storms, because you will have storms, but you will be able to withstand the storms through the strength of being based on him. Now's the time for whoever wants to come forward and pray about your situation and make a decision along the lines you need to make the decision. The altar is open. God bless you. May the peace of Christ be with you. And may you realize that he sends a message like this because he loves you. There's no excuse for you to be lost. Absolutely none. And you are the only one that can take yourself out of the hands of a loving God who has made such a provision for you. That's it. God bless you. God keep you. May his face shine upon you. And when you see him, I pray that you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so you can look him squarely in those eyes of fire, because you will be welcome as his son and daughter.